Okay, well, it's good to be with you, and this will be an interesting time because the hardest part will be, as with any preacher, sometimes having to be super aware of the time frames, because we do have another session after this, and then, of course, two more after the 2:30 break, so we want to stay on track, and so we'll it'll be interesting because there's more information here than can be done. I mean, the notes are just full of things. Some are for us today, apparently, and some are not. So the Lord has had to kind of lead us around, and I'll have to have His wisdom to know what to skip and what to camp on. So last night was kind of interesting in the sense of that as the Lord led, that's the first time it's happened, that I ended up like spending the whole time almost on the unbelief part of it. It's kind of interesting. So, you know, you just kind of trust the Lord is kind of doing that, because it's something I wasn't planning on doing at all, because there was other stuff there to be dealt with that was hopefully would have been helpful. But we'll just trust the Lord has something to say to us all last night about trusting Him, because again, unbelief, it's that concept that is faith and belief is kind of, you know, kind of out there anyway. And I'm not saying that that could sound unscriptural. You know, we're supposed to have faith, but it's kind of like if you ask someone to define it, what's it mean, right? But it is conceptual, and it's something that is a good definition of it. It would be not just believing in something, but actually relying on that thing, right? Trusting that thing, depending on it. So when a person gets saved, they're going to get saved, they have to have faith. Is that true?
Right.
They have to have faith in Christ specifically, not even just like I believe in God. They have to have faith in Christ. Which is interesting because a lot of people think they're okay because they do believe in God at some level. But they need to, of course, come to Christ in faith. And but what that means is you have to depend on Him to save you. Would that be right?
Right.
In other words, what He did on the cross is what I need.
Right.
And so I'm not. It's not like He's going to help me out here. Like I'm like 50% there and He's going to provide the other 50%. Or I'm 25% there and He's going to do 75%. Or I'm 95%, He's going to do the other 5%, right? If I'm going to get saved, it has to be all Christ, right? I mean, complete trust. All, as someone who's very dear to me, my mother, says to people, God has to do all the saving. And she actually will tell people that when she's talking to them. He has to do all of it. You do none of it. In other words, you're not helping Him out. He's not like helping you out get over the finish line, right? It's like, I'm done if He doesn't save me. And so, so then once we get saved, now we know that. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't be helped to understand how to walk someone through trusting Christ, which is, He did it all. Your works aren't going to suffice. Your works are dirty rags anyway, like unrighteous or filthy rags. Trust Him. He's got the life that lived the life that you didn't live, right? And then He died the death that you don't have to. So He's done both. He both did the death side of it, and He did the life, the perfect life. So when we get saved, now we're not here talking about salvation, but just again, to help us a little bit here, when I get saved, we may not understand all this when we get saved, right? There's a lot of things we don't understand when we get saved. We know we're just trusting Christ, right? We know we need someone help, kind of, right? But you do have to understand certain things about Him. Again, that He's got to do all the saving, and He died for you, these sort of things. But saving faith, once we move past there, we can't forget that God actually has not set aside faith as now, the way we got saved is by faith, and the way we're going to get sanctified is by faith.
Yes, sir.
Okay? So we don't get saved by faith on Christ alone, and then what we kind of think we're supposed to do is we just got to be good old Christians, and we just got to, if we mess up, we just got to get up and dust ourselves off and try harder next time, brother. Okay? And you know what that does? It totally cuts out Christ.
Right.
Because me trying harder has nothing. Now, I might be like, well, I'm doing it for Christ. Well, no, that's, no, no. What we're actually talking about is Christ is the one, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Right? So there's something there that Paul was seeing. He's saying, my life is Christ. And there's something about experiencing Christ on a daily basis that's going to accelerate me way down the road of standing against the problem, the sins of this world, the sins that want to come at me, the temptations and triggers. Okay, if I don't understand that Christ has got to be, He wants to be my all, every day. He wants to be my passion throughout the day. He wants me to want him more than anything.
Yes.
Okay? For instance, the very first verse of the Song of Solomon, it says, Song of Songs. Now, you don't give me the answer I'm looking for, and you don't even have to answer it out loud, but who might we think that would be talking about? Who is the Song of Songs? You know? Well, as we get closer to Christ, we realize that's who he is to me, you know, right? He's the Song of Songs. He's everything. Now, that's not diminishing God the Father, but you know what I'm saying? The Bible talks about that. The Father is revealed to us in the face of Jesus Christ. So God's not like, someone said, there's no jealousy in the Trinity. So if we're talking about focusing on Christ, God's not like, well, no, focus on the Father. No, it's just like, focus on God, right? But Jesus is the one that came to set us free, isn't he? He's sent to free the captive, the Bible says, and give sight to the blind. These are prophecies in the early part of the infancy narrative there. And he's able to bind up the brokenhearted and this type of thing. But he's there to set the captive free. And, of course, John 8 says, and ye shall, if what is there, you know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, but that's verse 32. What's verse 36? If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, shall be free indeed, right? It doesn't say, if God will make you free, it says the Son, right? So there's a focus on Christ for victory that we've got to have. So it's not just about me being a better husband or a better son or a better Christian or a better testimony at work. It's like, I have no ability to do this outside of Christ.
Yes.
And that's why 2 Corinthians 12, Paul comes along, and he has this thorn in the flesh. And he's like, so I prayed three times. You know, this would be like maybe like over a period of time or something where he really got to try to get a hold of God. And God says, no, I'm not going to take that thorn away from you. Instead, I'm going to show up in your weakness and get you at the same place as if the thorn wasn't there. In other words, I'm going to make you strong, and my strength will be perfected in your weakness. And Paul, when he realized, oh, the secret then is not that I would have all my troubles or challenges or things taken away. The answer is, I can get something more from Christ, and the net result will be the same. Because I'm going to be strong over here, but the result was, I did it not by absence of the thing, I did it because of that thing was pushing me to Jesus. So the Lord comes to him and says, your strength, or my strength, he says, is going to become your strength, but it's going to happen in your weakness. And if you look that verse up, now when I was studying for the ministry, I took a couple years of Greek. I don't like jam it down people's throats, and I'm not very versatile anymore with it because it's been a number of years. I'm only 27, so it's only been a few years, but not this joke. It's a lie, actually. Okay, it's been a number of years. Okay. So, but there are a couple things that are interesting about when you study the Greek language. Words mean something, right? And the language of the Bible means something. And if you look at the word for weakness, you know what it means? It means complete weakness. It means no power. It's the word like for strength with a negative on front of it. It means zero power. In fact, Jesus says to the disciples in the narrative of Gethsemane, when he goes away to pray and he comes back and they're asleep, and he says to them, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The word means complete and absolute weakness. It means impotent, no power. Okay? So the secret of the Christian life is not just believing kind of that you got to be a better Christian. That's not going to be it. It's going to realize that you actually are the definition of weakness. So if we had a dictionary up here and said, hey, let's just someone look at the dictionary and look at the definition of weakness, and you would say in your own mind, my picture will be next to that definition because I know myself that well. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm making it facetious, but what I'm saying is, do you think of yourself as completely weak? I mean, like, just like when you came to Christ for salvation, you didn't have it. You didn't even have, if God wouldn't have worked in your heart, you wouldn't even have the desire to say, I need you.
Right.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Because the Spirit has to draw, right? So without God, I mean, Romans 1 says, there is none that seeketh after God. So if you say, well, I actually was seeking God when I got saved. Well, but the Bible says there's no one seeks after God. We weren't seeking after God as God. We may have been seeking some help or thinking a higher power or thinking, you know, religional help or I need God at some level, but not as God. We didn't, because God says we weren't there in our unsaved state. We didn't want God as God. So we have to work in our heart to realize that we need something, and all of a sudden we realize the something we need is not really a something, it's a someone.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So it's not I need more church, I need more, you know, conform, getting my life turned around, this type of thing. What I needed was a person. So you're going to hear that throughout this weekend, that the answer to all of our problems is never a what. It's always a who. Always a who. So just like when we went soul winning today, did we say to anybody, hey, if you come to church, man, your life will turn around drastically and you'll just be, everything will be great. It's like, no. I actually, people can come to church and not get saved, right? So we're actually out soul winning. We're not out church recruiting, right? So we're going to tell people about their biggest need, because their chances are they may never come to this church. I mean, there's just too many churches. There's just too many reasons to, you know, there's so, whatever. But their biggest need at that door is to get saved. Amen? And then if we can't do that, you know, we want them to maybe come to church or check out the website or whatever. But their biggest need is not this church. Their biggest need is Jesus. Isn't that true? And then when they get that in line, they'll want to be in church. Now, of course, they can also come to church to find out about Jesus. But the point is, which one ultimately is more important? Well, to get saved is Jesus, right? And then church helps you understand and learn about all about Jesus. Okay, am I treading on heresy yet? Okay, am I right, though, that it's God, right? It's God is the focus. Jesus is the focus. But God, knowing God. John 6, 40 years old, this is eternal life, that they may know me. Right? That's exactly what Jesus says.
Yes.
This is eternal life, that they may know me. So eternal life is a relationship to God. Okay, now, we get saved, and all of a sudden we go totally backwards. We get saved and think, I'm supposed to paddle my own canoe. I just have to restrain myself when I feel like getting mad. I just have to learn to forgive people. I just have to learn to love my neighbor. I just have to learn to be respectful and to learn not to be angry. And it's all I. And after a while, after years actually, it usually takes us probably decades, which is sad, we get to the place where we realize, I actually am a terrible Christian. I actually am the definition, not only of weakness, but of failure. So look up that if we have a dictionary in here, and you'll see my picture next to that. I'm not even like being like humble. So as long as a person can get, by God's grace only, to the place where they realize, I don't have it. I should have it, in the sense of have it enough. I should be that better Christian after all I know. You know, maybe I've got some Bible college training behind me, or maybe I've known God since I was a child, or, you know, I'm in a good church. There's all these reasons why we should have it together. But if you're honest, and maybe you're not there yet, but one of these days, if you will be honest, you'll realize, in spite of everything that's happened in my life that God's done, I'm far from where I need to be. Far. And the answer is not like, oh, well, maybe by next year's time I'll be exactly where I'm supposed to be. It's like, I'm not going to get there unless God does miracles in my life. Amen?
Yes.
So I mentioned last night, God does miracles for desperate people. So if I'm not desperate, I don't get the miracle, bottom line. Now, God can do what he wants to, but basically speaking, I won't go to him for the miracle until I'm desperate. So you have a young person like this, Andrew, right? So Andrew, man, so when I wanted to just go this morning and play video games, Andrew's like, no, we're going soul winning. So I went with him, and so it was a blessing. I'm joking about the video games. But the point is, so Andrew was my rock this morning, all right? So, but Andrew may not be at the place yet where he's desperate. And that's okay. I mean, I don't know if it's okay, but it's understandable because he's 14, soon to be 15 in June. What are you getting for your birthday? Do you know yet? It better be good, right? You need to tell your brother. You better get you something good. Last year's was a lousy gift, wasn't it? It was a lousy gift from your brother.
Yeah.
There you go. That's the Christianity I like.
I
okay. Amen. We just added on another point to our message. But the point is, at this age, 14, he may not have experienced what some of the rest of you have yet, where you realize, I knew so much, and I lost a lot of time kind of in the wilderness, like the Israelites, wandering. And God's saying, you don't have to wander. But the Israelites, we learn from them, don't we?
That's right.
That you can be a believer and wander.
Exactly.
So the point at which we get desperate is the point where we'll look to God for the miracle. It's not that God couldn't do a miracle before that, but he waits because he responds to faith. That's what he responds to. According to your faith, be it unto you. The principle of miracles is he responds to faith. The way you got saved was you believed. Amen?
Yes.
You reached out for someone beyond you, and it was Jesus. Once you get saved, you've got to realize the same formula is there.
Yes.
It's not like now you just got to be a good Christian. You're going to go to heaven, so you don't need Jesus really anymore because he's got you sealed, you know, and you're on your way to heaven. No, it's like, no, every day of your life, you need to want to, you the goal should be, I want to eat, sleep, and drink Jesus. I want him to be my song of songs. I want him to be the first person I talk to in the morning and the last person. And I'm not trying to put you under legalism and act like if you don't do that, you're a bad Christian. I'm just saying we ought to want to just get more of him where we can be like, all I really care about is Jesus. Does that make sense? He's my song of songs. Okay, now, the reason we stay defeated is because we haven't made him everything in our life. And the world has come in, and our habits have reared up, and our background has influenced us, and we've given into that. And what we're going to be brought to, if we'll go the road he wants us to go, is we're going to continually be brought back to Calvary. That the one who saved me is the one who still needs to change me. No, not my. He doesn't change my destiny. Now he has to change me. Because that's why I'm still here. If we're just about heaven, if he only saved me for heaven, where would I be right now? I'd be in heaven. Right? So he didn't save us just to go to heaven. Otherwise, we would all be there. The moment you got saved, you'd be transported. He leaves us here to develop Christ-likeness and to reach a world. Amen? And the degree we reach the world is often based upon how much he's influenced my life. Because that's where the power comes when I actually have the power of God in my life, because I know him at a deep level. But here's the thing. You know what? Some of you maybe don't need to reach the world yet. You need to reach your family. In other words, you need to be Christ to your family, in your family, to your brothers and sisters, to our children, maybe to our grandchildren. So we want to look at here this matter of how we get trapped in sin. So we cannot get, I think the thing that when I leave here, I'm not like God's gift to the world or whatever. I'm just saying when I leave here, what would be a joy to my life is if even one person, if they were left with the fact of, man, he talked a lot about this fascination with Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, that's what we're told, that if we're going to run the race that's set before us, Hebrews 12 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, right? And what else? The sin which what? So easily besets us, that we're talking about here this morning. And let us run with patience the race set before us. And then verse number 2, the verse that changed my life. I'll talk about it more tomorrow maybe. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. For consider him, verse 3, consider him. There's that focus on Christ. We're already told looking to Jesus, right, verse 2? Now verse 3 says, for consider him. It's the same idea. For consider him which suffered such great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The writer of Hebrews says, you know what? The answer is looking to Jesus in the race. That's where the focus needs to be, okay? So that's where it's going to be this weekend. And again, parents, it'll help us if we get it down, just like we talked about last night, if we understand there's root issues that are underneath the obvious issues, another thing it'll help us is if we realize that my children's biggest needs or my family's biggest needs are going to be met in Christ. And that's got to be the focus. I've got to want to obey my parents because I want to obey God. Amen? So that relationship is more powerful than the obedience that I'm supposed to have for my mom or dad if I was a kid. It's about God, right? So why are we supposed to, let me say, why are we supposed to obey our parents? Ephesians talks about, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, why are we supposed to obey our parents? Because God said so. Is it because they're always right? No. Is it because they're older? No. Comes down to God said. So that relationship to God determines my obedience to my parents. Because if it was just like, well, they're not right in this case, or they changed their mind, or they're not perfect either, or you know, they got their own problems, but they're, you know, I'm in control for my problems. Like, well, yeah, exactly. The reason you obey your parents is not because they're superior to you in some way, necessarily. They might not be. They might even be unsaved. Amen? When you're a child, you could be saved at camp and go home and you have unsaved parents, you know, and you got saved at, you know, on the bus at camp or something. The reason you obey your parents is because of God. Amen? So it all comes back to, if we're going to have any success in the Christian life, it's got to all be God. About God, for God, with God, through God. And we talk about this, the song we sing, we may sing it tomorrow, not that I'm saying we should, but trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That song is true, but there's a better way to say it, I think, when it comes to the matters we're talking about. Because we can, it says trust and obey. The focus often in our churches and even families is obey, obey, obey. And it's not that trust part. And I'm trying to bring us back to, you've got to front load your whole Christian life with trusting God. Looking away to Jesus, realizing, I don't have it. And if you think you have it, then you haven't got to the Romans 7 experience yet, where Paul says, I mean, he's actually wrote half the New Testament, right? Is that true, Andrew? Paul wrote about half the New Testament, depending on if you give him Hebrews or not. And he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. See, he's being brought to the point of desperation. See that? Oh, wretched man that I am. And here he is, the Apostle Paul. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He doesn't say, what shall deliver me? It's not some new program or some new conference, as I mentioned yesterday. The answer is a who. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. What are the next three words? Through Jesus Christ. So it's not about obeying. Real obeying that's going to glorify God is going to come from, first of all, trusting. And really that song could be written, trust to obey. Because I'm going to realize, if he doesn't help me, I can obey with the wrong attitude. Right? I can come to church with bitterness in my heart. But I can just sing the songs like everybody else. Amazing grace! And I'm making a mockery of it all. Because I'm not right, right? So I have to go to say, well, how do I get right? Who's going to change the leper's spots? Only God. All right, so how do we get trapped in sin? All right, so here we go. By the way, these sessions will not necessarily fall into exactly, they may not fall into like 55 minutes and then 55 minutes, okay? So if we have to stop or go, and then we'll shorten the other one, but we will get done by 2:30. By the way, this one about the effects of lust, that's just for you. We won't go into that, but you can read that at some point and do whatever you want to with it. But just we're not only talking about sexual sin today, but this is, I don't know, there's 10 things here or something that are the effects of lust. And it's very, very sobering. So I trust you'll read that later on. All right, so let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Now I just need to tell you that at the end of this, toward the end of this session, when I'm done speaking, I'm going to give you another sheet that you don't have yet. And it's going to be kind of an assignment for you to do, and we're going to spend like 10 minutes or something doing it. Okay? It'll just be between you. You're not turning it in for a grade or anything. But just so you know, you'll know when we're real near the end, when I give you that next sheet. Okay, so that'll be about 8:30 tonight. Okay? All right. That was a joke. Huh? Pray
for
us. Pray for us.
Oh.
Oh, brain force. Oh, I thought you said pray for us. I'm like, yeah, we need that if we're going to be here till late. Gonna be here until 8:30. Okay. I like brain force better. Of those two. Okay. By the way, you know, I got this thing. You know you're drinking too much coffee, right? So we're talking about caffeine and stuff. You know you're drinking too much coffee when you don't actually sweat. You percolate. Okay. That's what you do. You know. So anyway. You know you're drinking too much caffeine or coffee when someone says, how are you? And you say, good to the last drop. Okay. So anyway, we could spend time on these. Anyway, you can jumpstart your car without cables. All your kids are named Joe. All right, we'll stop before it gets carnal, but anyway. So, yeah, exactly. Oh, my. So, how do we get trapped in sin? All right, so you can just look at your notes here. Every person enters adult life and marriage with some bad habits. Some of these are serious sins. And some sinful habits you can carry for years. So we're at the top of that first page. Tell me if you get lost, but this will be a fill-in-the-blank thing. So does everybody have a pen? You don't need it? Can we get a pen for somebody? Okay. Anybody else need one? So there could be strongholds in your life. Is that true? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we know it, right? Because we have Bible on it, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So again, mighty through God, right? This is not, victory is not for the sincere Christian, or just the educated Christian, or the long-time Christian. Okay? Strongholds are pulled down according to this verse, how? Mighty through God, not mighty through myself, because I'm super Christian, right? There are no super Christians. Do you know any super Christian? If you know somebody who you're like, well, I really respect this guy, because this guy, man, he's walking, you know, he's very much in touch with God or whatever. But if you talk to him, a true super Christian will be a very humble person. Because if you're a true super Christian, whatever that would mean, you don't get there unless you have gone through a lot of understanding who you really are. Who you really are when no one's seeing you. Who you really are when you're not at church. Who you really are when you get to do what you really want to do without too much ramifications of that. And a person who's a super spiritual person has got to go through that Romans 7 experience of realizing I'm in over my head, I can't do what I'm supposed to do. And a lot of times I don't even want to do what I'm supposed to do, and I need help if I'm ever going to get there before I die to the level God wants me to be. Right? As I said last night, how many more decades do we have to figure this thing out? Now again, Andrew has potentially many more decades, right?
Right.
If he lives a full life. But I don't. And my family needs me today, don't they? To be operating on all cylinders. So you can have a stronghold, and this message is about five facts that are revealed by the presence of ongoing, life-dominating sin. So there are five characteristics to getting in. All right. So let's look, though, at James here. James chapter number 4. It talks about well-known verses, verse number 1-3. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust, that war in your members? Okay, so our big problem is our lusts. Okay. This is the problem. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Okay, now I know your pastor is a detail guy, and he probably has preached on this passage, but we know the word means what? What does the word lust mean? Now, let me just say this first. Okay, again, I'm not your average maybe preacher in the sense I'm just going to shoot from the hip here. Lust in the Bible actually is not always a bad word. Okay? Now, it's often used that way, as best I can tell, but the word simply means desire.
That's right.
Okay? I mean, that's what the word means. And what we have to do is look at the context to find out, well, is this a good desire or a bad desire that we're talking about here? Is that true? I mean, you always got to, you want to interpret Scripture in the context, right? And I know that you have heard preaching on that. So we interpret lust, well, because when you get to James chapter 4, it talks about the Spirit lusteth to envy, right? So that's not, the Holy Spirit, what it means is he desires to have us.
Yes.
To the point of envy, he wants to have us. So it's not a bad thing, it's a, it just means the word desire, okay? Now, it says, but it means, in this case, it's an evil desire or a bad desire, a selfish desire. And this is where we have all the problems in our lives that we have, is because of lust or the wrong desires. Look at chapter number 1. Chapter number 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own, what? Lust and enticed. Then when lust, and again the word means desire, so every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desire. Okay? So this is how you're tempted, is when you have desires and you see something that would fulfill that desire, and you're tempted to go fulfill the desire, but the hook, the biggest problem is not the temptation. The biggest problem is me, the lust that I have inside. And it doesn't mean, I'm not necessarily only talking about, I'm not talking about sexual lust, although that's a big one for today. You can have any kind of desire that the devil is going to use his system to draw you away. But the thing that's going to make you want to go is not the power of the temptation. The power of the temptation is tied into you, to your lust. You know why Jesus never gave in to sin? There was nothing that sin could find in him to get a hook. There was no lust in Jesus. There was no desires that were evil that temptation come along and say, aha, I want that. And you're like, yes. The reason a fish ends up on a hook is always a choice. He's gone for that worm again. The reason a mouse ends up dead in a mouse trap always is not just because he just stumbles across the trap because he couldn't see in the dark. He was going after a lust, wasn't he? A desire. Now, he's not morally wrong. He's a dumb mouse. A dead mouse in this case. But the point is, he found in him was a fascination with cheese. Isn't that interesting? Or peanut butter or something. What do you use to catch mice? You guys? Both? Yeah. But what is it about mice that like cheese? If you put something else down there, they may not go for it at all. A piece of bubble gum, you know, a brownie. But something about a mouse, he loves cheese. And he always, that's the way they're wired. And the way that God, in his infinite wisdom, it's like we don't understand it, but he wired us to be very lustful people. And if we don't walk in the Spirit, we will what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, he doesn't cause us to be lustful, but that's just part of that's what the flesh is. That's our human condition, is we have a flesh, right? So when we got saved, our spirit or our soul got saved, did our flesh get saved? No. Our flesh will never be one bit better, ever. So the flesh is always going to be there, and the spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, and that's why we don't see ourselves doing what we want to do. And what happens is the reason we get trapped in sin is because we have been led away of our own lust and enticed. And then verse number 15, then when lust hath conceived desire, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So our problem is every man is tempted when he's drawn away, not of a super powerful temptation, although it may be, it's the fact that his lust is helping him to want to do it. And his lust is saying, this is better for you, this is good for you, you know, it's better for you to be angry right now because this is a way to kind of get back on top of what you consider to be a problem, or someone is, you know, has been unkind, or the kids have not obeyed right, or whatever. And what happens is, if you repeat giving in to that lust enough, 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 eventually one day you wake up and say, I am totally trapped. And the only person who gets you out of that trap is not that you begin to, like, push down anger instead of giving into it. You won't find a verse that talks about that. It's wrong theology to think that my answer is just to push down these desires. The answer is, to go to God and say, you're the only one that can change my desires. Amen?
Yes.
He's the desire changer. So again, Christ is the focus. Not, we live in such a bad world. Now, I have kids just like you do, brother. And right now, you're the one with kids in here. I want to protect my kids from a terrible world out there. Amen?
Yes, sir.
But their biggest problem is not what's out there. What is their biggest problem?
Inside.
What's inside of them. Because they're led away not by the devil. They're not led away by sin. They're led away by their own lust. And someone has called this, we all have, it's like designer, you used to talk about designer genes, you used to talk about that. We all have designer lusts, which are their particular to each one of us. So what I struggle with, this brother may not struggle with. And what he struggles with, this brother may not struggle with. And what he struggles with, this brother may not struggle with. And we may have similarities because there's no sin except it's common to man. But there's going to be similarities, but we're all wired a little bit differently too. We have weaknesses here that maybe someone else doesn't have. They may have it over here, we have it over here. But it all ends up the same. It's when we give in to what is particular to us. And we think this is the right way. And I go after it, and it's that mousetrap. Sin is the mousetrap. Sin is the clicking. I went for the cheese. That's what sin always is. Sin is a piece of cheese to a mouse. And if I realize I will always be kind of geared towards sin, because that's what my flesh is. My flesh wants that, right? If you let yourself go, are you going to be in deep trouble in very short order? If you decide next week after Sunday, you come here and you're like, okay, I had enough of that Brady guy, so I'm going to let my hair down, and I'm going to just live wild for about a month. How far would yourself take you if you decided to just let yourself go for a month? Terrible, wouldn't it be? All you did was stop fighting it. You just let yourself go. That's how messed up we are. We need Jesus every day. Amen? Amen. Every day. Every moment. So victory is going to be not just I need Jesus. Victory is going to come not just I need him. There's a song of another hymn. I need thee every hour. That actually is not even what we need him. We need him. That's right. And what I say and what others have said is we need him moment by moment. Amen? And there's a song like that. Moment by moment I'm kept in his love. Do you know that? Moment by moment there's life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory to shine. The answer to the secret to the Christian life is I need him every second. Now, I don't think that way often, but that is Christianity, real Christianity, when many times during the day I'm running away to Jesus in my heart, looking away to Jesus. See that? That's real victory, and that's where my wife's going to start seeing, Dave's a different man. He's not just going to church now, or he's not just preaching these messages that he doesn't live. What's going on with him? He's actually the real deal. And the answer was, no, I'm not. He's the real deal.
Right.
And I finally just got desperate enough to get out of the way and say, I'm a mess, and I will always be a mess because I have zero power, the Bible says. The flesh is weak, and it means zero power. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Zero strength, it means. Not just weakness relative, it means zero. And the quicker I get there, the quicker Christ can step in. Amen? And then he can show me what I don't have. All right, we are going to get to this message. So what are the five characteristics of getting in? Okay, so it's a matter of giving in my lust. But number one, there is the resort. Okay, so we'll plow through these. There is the resort. All right, and it's in quotes. What we're talking about here is, I'm using this figuratively as well as literally, I'm referring to the fact that it's kind of, sin is kind of has been a destination of sorts. Okay, and you can maybe write that down if you want to next to it. The characteristic of getting into deep sin, and the reason this is helpful to the young men in here, is because by God's grace, they won't have to live the next 30 years of their life before they get the solution to this. See what I'm saying? Why do they have to go through the same defeat that maybe some of the rest of us did, where years and years of just like giving into my anger? You know what I'm saying? Why couldn't I at 14 walk in victory over my anger or whatever the struggle was at that point? And maybe it's because we're not taught the real answer. And sometimes because we don't know the real answer. We still think it's about trying harder, right? But there's no try harder theology. I had an evangelist friend of mine one time say, a lot of revival meetings, do you guys have like revival meetings here like extended or anything, like a week long? He says most revival meetings are good discipline meetings. In other words, we come out of there like, I just got to read my Bible more faithfully and all sorts of stuff. I got to pray longer. And it totally cuts the Lord out. Because the theology is, I don't have the ability to do these things unless God's doing this. Right? I mean, we keep coming back to that, but that's what I want to leave with you. If on Monday when you go to work, or Monday when you go back to your life, and it wasn't this extended weekend on focus on spiritual things, and you realize, man, if I give in today, it's because I was led away by my lust. I look to something on this earth instead of looking to Jesus. As he says in Romans chapter 1, they begin to get away from him, and they worship the creature more than the creator. So we do that as Christians too. Romans 1 is about the unbeliever, but we do the same things. We worship, as it were, we go after things down here instead of setting our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So the essence of salvation from sin is Jesus, amen? And the essence of salvation from myself is Jesus. And this is what we're going to look at over the weekend. My biggest problem is with myself. We're going to have a session in 2 sessions from now about dying to self, because my biggest problem is not somebody else who makes me so mad, or something else, that pornographic society we live in, the sexual society we live in, or the fact that women don't dress the way they should dress, and all sorts of stuff. I get it. But my biggest problem is not them. It's never out there. My biggest problem is always in here. And I have to go to God and say, deliver me from myself. And that's Romans 7, okay? And then the answer is Romans 8, which is walking in the Spirit and this type of thing. But what happened is I haven't gone to Jesus. Instead, I've resorted to my own lust. And so point number one is there is a resort. And the definition is, you can look it up in Webster's, as I did, a place of frequent, habitual, or general visiting. So think about habitual sin. So you see underneath the arrow up there, or underneath the headline, how do we get trapped in sin? So how does a person get trapped? And that's what we're looking at. Not how does a person sin. We know it's a choice. But we want to know, how do you wake up one morning and you realize, I have an extreme problem that I don't know how to fix, and it's causing all sorts of damage in my life, or my marriage, or with my wife, or whoever it is, and you're trapped, okay? And the characteristics of habitual sin is, how did it get habitual? Well, there has been a continual resort to that sin over the years. In other words, the way you have been handling problems falls into certain very predictable paths. And you learn to cope with life in certain ways. And what happens is, because we're not very spiritual for much of our life, even if we're saved, we learn to cope with life outside of Jesus. So we learn to, whatever our desire or lust is, we cope with life based on that. Now, how does this apply to my ministry, which is helping guys with sexual sin, is this. A lot of times, pornography is a way guys cope with life. So I have a class on Tuesday night. You don't know this, but maybe we'll talk about it. I have a class every Tuesday night online on Zoom with a number of guys. I've been doing this for 2 years, and we're seeing amazing stuff happen. So if you know anybody that wants to be a part of that, come and talk to me. But so the last Tuesday, I asked them, when are you the most vulnerable when it comes to sexual sin? And they'll say things like, when I'm really stressed. Does that seem like that might be a reason a guy might go look at something online that's not right? Because he's really stressed, and he's looking for, work is crazy, or the job might end, as I mentioned last night. You know, there's a threat of them cutting back, and I might lose my job, or the bills are, I don't know what I'm going to do about paying this one bill, or whatever it is, or my marriage is bad right now. And there's stress, and there's overwhelm, and there's these problems. And man, with like 2 clicks of a mouse, I can be looking at things that will make my day go a lot better. Does that make sense? Now, we know that it's not going to make your day go a lot better, but that's how you get trapped, right? Is there's been a resort to that thing. So the way guys get trapped in pornography is they keep resorting to that thing on a bad day, what I call a bad day pretty girl. I was in North Dakota last year preaching, and there's a big sign. I took a picture. I wish it's on my phone somewhere. And it showed a Bud Light. And it said, a big billboard. It said exactly, it was amazing. I actually got out and took a picture, you know. Cars were honking at me. No, that's not really. But it was a big billboard, and it said this. I think it had a picture of the Bud Light or something right in the middle of it. It had 3 frames, boom, boom, and boom. The middle was the Bud Light or whatever beer it was. And it said on this side something like, long day. And the other side, the sign said, had 4 words on it, long day. Cold beer. and interesting. And then it has a can of beer there that probably had the sweat on it. You know what I'm saying? The water, the dew, or you know, the moisture on around the can. And it was the perfect illustration of what we do. Long day, I'm going to resort to something that'll make my day a little better. Cold beer. Now, to a guy who struggles with sexual sin, long day, pretty girl. And with our society, and we'll talk about this in the fourth session, with our society, with the advent of the phone, 62% of all pornographic videos are watched on this. 62%. Now, you want to know where I got that statistic? And by the way, another 7% is watched on a personal, like a tablet or an iPad or something. So 69%, rounded up, 70% of all porn usage is on a personal device. That's why we better get a handle on our personal devices, amen? Because this is where it's going down. Because I don't even have to be, since we're in a world where no one, we're used to everybody doing this, I can be over on my couch, my wife could be thinking I'm checking the weather, or the stock reports, or Fox News, pick a, and I'm looking at something, right there, it's right there. Someone has said, you can see more in 10 minutes today than your grandfather saw in his whole lifetime. And that's not even an exaggeration. In 10 minutes. Now, how would someone know that 69% or 62% of porn uses on this? You know what? I got that stat from the world's largest porn website. I didn't go to that website to look this up, but they give statistics. They know everybody that comes to their website. When, who, I mean, they know demographics, they know what time of day, they know what device, everything. And it's fascinating, 62%, and that's why, I mean, this has got to be under the Spirit's control, or this is where the action's going to be happening over the years with people struggling with pornography. But it's a continual resort. Bad day, pretty girl. Bad day, that makes me feel better right there. That's exactly how you end up in habitual sin. All right, now, a person, or another definition, a person or thing resorted to for aid, satisfaction, service, etc. So this is what the definition, I'm not making these definitions up, you can see my references. It's a resort means a person or thing resorted to for aid, satisfaction, service, etc. This is actually what onlinedictionary.com says. So does this make sense? That a person who's in habitual sin, they have found a person or thing that they have often gone back to for satisfaction or aid. For instance, anger. Anger can be an aid to get what you want. Anger can be serving you in the sense of getting your bottom line. And the reason people are hung up on anger for years and years and years is because they've spent most of their life just giving into it whenever they were tweaked. Whenever they were triggered to be angry, they've given in. And now they are the... Where's that dictionary? I mentioned it three times, brother. We ought to, by now, have one in here. I'm joking. Go up and look at anger. I keep thinking in my mind, in our old academy, we had a Christian school, and we used to have a table with a big dictionary in there. Huge dictionary. So I keep in my mind, keep thinking, we need to have one of those. If you go up and look at the anger, is your picture next to that? Well, how'd you get there? How'd you get enshrined, as it were, in your own mind? Like, yeah, I'm pretty much, if someone wants to know what an angry man looks like, yeah, I probably am a good definition of that. You know what's happened? How'd you get into the Hall of Fame? Because you've given into it multitudes of thousands of times, right? To anger since you were a kid. And never realized, like, it's based on, like we talked about last night, it's based on pride, and selfishness, and not looking to Jesus, which would be unbelief. And the way, if you're, I don't even know you guys, so I don't know if you have a problem with anger or not. I may be preaching the choir here. We're all like, no, I don't even know what you mean by anger. What is that? I'll, you know, like, I'm just like a saint. I was born a saint, you know, like, yeah, probably. I guess. And, you know what it was? It was, so we're going to pick on Andrew again. At 14... if he'll begin to realize anger is sourced in pride, in selfishness, and refusing to bring God into the situation. See how he'll be when he's my age, if he got that down at 14? That the answer is not to, well, just don't be angry, Andrew. Just don't be so angry at your sister when she spills something on your jacket. or when she bugs you when you're trying to do your homework. Just don't be so angry. Be nice to her instead. Okay, great. Where's the Bible verse on that? In other words, where's the Bible verse that acts like if he just changes gears, that's going to solve the problem? Have you ever stayed angry? Anger can just stay. And that's an internal thing. The answer is not just to change gears. See, that's what sin does. Bad day, cold beer. Bad day, pretty girl. Bad day, go do something that'll make you cool off. Go outside, walk around, walk the dog. You know, whatever. It's like, no. God won't let us get away with that theology after a while. The answer is not just to change gears. The answer is to look to a person who can deliver me from myself. Otherwise, my whole life, my template will be, if I just wasn't around crazy people, I wouldn't get so mad. If my sister wasn't such a pest, I wouldn't have to, like, be mad at her. You're like, so is that going to be God's formula? He's always going to scorch earth everything around you so that you don't ever have any struggle. He's just, the answer is to kill everybody around, you know what I'm saying? And it's like a pastor, right? If it weren't for all my people, I'd be a good pastor, you know what I'm saying? I wouldn't be such an angry pastor. So it's like, but God called me to these people. So is the problem the people or is the problem with me, right? In other words, so is the problem in my marriage, is the problem that my wife has bad times of the month and she's not always as spiritual as I'd like her to be or something? Sometimes she's weaker at other times and she may say something that she, you know, that wasn't couched perfectly nice for me. And I can say, that wasn't right what she said. Don't talk to me that way. Just because you're not feeling well, don't talk to me like that. I didn't have anything to do with this. See, and I've learned to fight fire with fire. So if my answer is, well, she just needs to stop. Well, maybe. But that's not my problem. My problem is me. And God's going to continue to put me in situations where I stop finally, after decades, stop looking around and say, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's not my coworker. It's not this guy at church. It's not the guy at work. It's not the neighbor that allows the dog to come in and do stuff in my yard. It's not about that. The problem is me. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, eventually you're going to say, I think you already hit on that point. It's like, yeah, bingo. Okay? We're going to hit on it a lot because that's where the jackpot comes. So the Bible example of sinful resorts is, you can write this down, what are some biblical examples of sinful resorts? First of all, Samson. Samson. In Judges 16, we won't go there, but what was Samson's resort?
That's a woman.
Women. Isn't that interesting? And he was a judge, actually. He was actually a guy used by God, but his, you know what his sinful resort was? Women. And you can read about it in Judges chapter 16, verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there in harlot and went into her. Verse 4 says, and it came to pass afterward, this is after that, they loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And this is all not even the first chapter where he sees that woman in Timnath, remember? This is before the Delilah narrative of chapter 16. I think it's chapter 15 or 14. And he sees a woman and he says to his parents, go get her for me. Right? And what's his commentary on that? Go get her for me. That's his instruction. But why does he say that? What's the next phrase? For she pleaseth me well.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? He tells us. And God leaves it there for all time to realize, you know what Samson's problem was? He was given into his, what pleased him well. And what pleased him well was women. And he kept going back and kept going back. So, the question is for you. What pleases you well? Do you feel like you ought to be, this is what I call in our material, a ruling heart's desire? What is your ruling heart's desire? And you can check it out in different situations. You realize, you know what my heart's desire in that situation was? Was this. And you could say, Andrew could say, you know what my ruling heart's desire is? My ruling heart's desire is, I want to be left alone when I'm trying to do my homework. And my sister, I'm assuming you have little sisters, is that right? I'm assuming that in this situation, his sister is coming and bugging him, or someone's being loud, or somebody is doing these things. And you know what his ruling heart's desire might be? Is to, but when he wants to be left alone, to be left alone. So when he wants it, so he can say, well, I was trying to do my homework. It wasn't about the homework. It was what he wanted, because you can be kind if someone disturbs you during your homework. Isn't that true? You can be Christ-like. You can be like, oh, don't bother me right now. go tell mommy that, about your problem, you know, and close the door behind you or whatever. I'm trying to think of my situation imposed on your situation because we homeschool. And his ruling heart's desire is, if I don't want to be bothered, then don't bother me. That's it. But if he doesn't realize that's not spiritual, that's about me. And the only answer to get over me is another person, which is Jesus. And Jesus is going to have to help me to be kind to my sister when I feel like I want to punch her or pull her hair or throw her down the stairs. Okay? Or run over the lawnmower. I mean, you pick the scenario, okay? So, so sell her on eBay? I mean, come on, you know, whatever it is, okay? So as a resort, Samson's was women. Is that yours? Okay? And I don't even know why I'm here this weekend in the sense of, in your life, why am I here this weekend? To point to Jesus to realize that you are have a strange fascination with sexual things, which you could. Just how, and it has met a need many times over because it's like a vacation resort. You keep going and keep going at your favorite spot. It's like a fishing hole that keeps bringing the same. Good, this is a good fishing hole. This is a good fishing spot. It's right over there. If you show someone, yeah, I took my boat right over there by those two trees. Man, I was nailing it. You know what? You're going to go there again, aren't you? You're not going to say, you know, it was probably a one-off. Big fish over there, best fishing day of my life. No one even knows about that spot. But I'm not going to go back there again. There's probably a bunch of little spots like, no, why not? Troll over there, right? Put it in the line. Put it in the line. All of a sudden, whoa, hope no one sees this. This is a good fishing hole. And you're going to go back there next week also. And next week, right? And why not? Because it's doing, so nothing sinful about that. What I'm saying is that's what sin's all about. We go back and we get some satisfaction from that cheese. But the trap didn't go off. We feel bad, but nothing too bad happened. Go again, go again, go again, go again, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, I wake up one day and say, I don't even know where to begin. I'm destroying my family or my testimony or my walk with God. I don't even know how to get out of this problem, whatever it is. And God's like, yeah, resort. And the Bible answer is, look down at the bottom of the page. You can turn to, resort to, and delight yourself in God, or you can turn to, resort to, and delight yourself in something else. So the answer to victory is not for God to take that away or for you to jump off a bridge because, you know, as some people like, they thought about it. I had a guy calling one day. I picked up the phone, and he didn't know I was going to pick up the phone because it was after hours. And he said, I thought I'd just leave a message or whatever. This guy's struggling with sexual sin, and he said, I've even considered suicide. Now that's not like a too strange. A guy could be so far in, and he realizes maybe I should just end it because this is not going to end well. I'm going to end up in prison if these appetites keep going. I'm going to hurt somebody or do something illegal if you know what I'm talking about. The next one is Solomon. Samson and Solomon. No doubt, women made Solomon feel good. And he made choice to pursue and marry them. And you can look those verses up. I'd encourage you to look up those verses. But it just says, he loved many strange women.
There you go.
Loved many strange women. Okay? And he built houses. You can read those. It's very stunning how clear it is. And it says his wives turned away his heart. So it's the problem. After a while, you'll find that you don't have, if you give into sexual sin enough, you'll find out that you don't even have an appetite for things that your preacher's trying to give you an appetite for. Church will just kind of be like, hope no one saw me yawn, but man, because your heart's been turned away. Proverbs 6 talks about, let not your heart decline to her ways. The heart is the most important part when it comes to victory, is what's going on in your heart. Your ruling heart's desire. What is in your heart? Because that's where, out of the heart, guard your heart, as I mentioned last night, for out of it are the issues of life. What's down there that it wants to have feast on things in this world? And Solomon and Samson found the same problem. The next dot is Israel. Israel, Ezekiel 20:29, Ezekiel says, then I said unto them, what is the high place whereunto you go? Okay, so we're talking about idolatry, and everybody can have their own. You can turn the next page. What is the answer? Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give the desires of thine heart. Okay, so the answer is delight, running to God as a resort. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So we're talking about resorting to the right pleasure or to the right person, right? So Psalm 37:4 is talking about a person. Delight yourself in the Lord. So make him your resort. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Making his presence your resort. Psalm 71:3, be thou my strong habitation. Here it is. Whereunto I may continually resort. The Bible even uses that word. So God is telling us, instead of running to porn, instead of running to anger, instead of running to, you know, what you do to get a little bit of satisfaction, run to me. Be thou my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given command to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. So God will always save people to run to him, whether it's in salvation. If someone comes to God for salvation, is he going to turn them down? No. If you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. You know what the Bible says? Same way with the Christian life. If you run to Christ for salvation from yourself, do you think he's going to turn you down? And that's what sanctification is all about. Victory is all about running. This is, I'm going to take this kind of a paraphrase from a book I have out there on the table that I'm going to recommend you get later if you want. Victory is in, here it is, looking away to Jesus as my only Savior. And I'm not talking about salvation. See, I'm talking about for victory. The way we get saved is the way we stay in victory. It's running to Jesus, who's the chain breaker. Someone has called him a wet water walker. He's the only one, and he can do a miracle in your life too. But you have to continually resort to him. Okay? Ask yourself. So here it is, first kind of a question. Ask yourself, to make me happy or feel better, what do I go to when disappointed, discouraged, lonely, hurt, overwhelmed, stressed, upset? Okay, now, I would encourage you to write something down there. If you want to put initials down there, if you want to write it backwards, if you want to write it in Pig Latin. But I'm not saying you should write the whole thing out there in case this turns up at home or something. But do you know what it would be? To make me happy or feel better. So this is just, I'm just going to take this out of the theory and put it into your life. To make me happy or feel better, where do I go? You're not going to have to answer out loud. Where do I go when I'm disappointed or discouraged or lonely or hurt or overwhelmed or stressed or upset? Okay? What do you do? Where do you go? I'm not saying it's sinful. I'm just asking the question. All right, let me ask you, let me run a couple things by you. Where do you go? Could it be when you're discouraged or down or whatever, could it be that some people might go and want to go to bed?
Yeah.
Right?
Food, some hide from it.
Food, yeah. Hide from it. Yeah, you just go, you just want to like, I just want to go to bed and pull the covers over my head or whatever, you know what I'm saying? And guys have problems sometimes with that, right? I mean, they come home from work and they just kind of, a man cave, it could be like, that's where I go because I can do my own thing in there, right? I can just, but some guys will just go in the bedroom. I knew a guy who used to do that and his wife said, I don't know why he always does that. He just comes home and goes right to bed, you know, and gets up later on, but he was like a grumpy man and everything. But food, video games, going to work in the shop, where do you go? Some guys might go on YouTube. Okay. And would some people go to social media? Yeah. And I don't know. Maybe your pastor's preached every week for the last year on social media. I don't know. Or he hasn't touched it at all or somewhere in the middle. But the fact is, social media can be a real resort. And that's all it is. I'm not saying it's sinful. I'm not even preaching against it right now. I don't know if I'll preach against it ever, but I mean in this session. But the point is, I'll touch on it in the last session, which is about cell phones and technology. But the point is this. It doesn't mean it's sinful, but the point is, if anything is less than Jesus, it might lead to sin. Because I've cut him out, not on purpose, but just like, okay, I'm just going to go check and see all my friends and stuff or see what's going on. But it's not spiritual. It's escaping from what led me there. Does that make sense? I was having a down afternoon, and I'll just jump online real fast. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying this is what we do. But the danger is, because I've left God out, kind of, I didn't run to him to pick me up, right? I didn't run to him to encourage me first. And then I can go look at my email if I wanted to, or my social media, I guess, if you do that. But the point is, go to him first, so I'm not doing it as a resort. So I'm not doing it as an escape. I'm running to him for my escape. And then I can go through my life because it wasn't an escape. And that, because if I do that, then I'm going to do it again. Because it made me feel better to see that thing. And God's over here saying, man, won't anybody come to me to let me make them feel better? To help me to encourage them? To help me to realize that, man, I was down and I encouraged myself in the Lord. And that is where you begin to become a strong Christian, where you find out the encouragement is supposed to be from Him, not from turning on the TV or going to the mall or whatever a person might do. Okay? Resort. Number two, there is a root. This could be the world's shortest point right here. There's a root. You know what the root is? We talked about it last night. Do you remember what they are? Unbelief. What's the second one? Self-love. And third one? Pride. Yes. So if you say, well, what is self-love? You can just write down selfishness next to it. Or self-centeredness. Self-concern. Watching out for self. Okay, so that self, you can put other ways of explaining it. We usually make self our first priority. We usually make self our first priority. And that's why we have all sorts of problems in this world. Because God is going to say, I'm going to keep sending things into your life that are going to cause problems until you realize that if your first priority is yourself, then that's the starting point was wrong. The very first step out of the gate was wrong. Your life is about yourself. Self-concern, self-love, self-care, all sorts of things. So then God sends along someone that I work with who ticks me off or is actively working against me, or a boss who doesn't care, or he's a bad boss, and I'm like, man, I don't have to put up with this stuff anymore. So if I can't like totally, you know, badmouth him or whatever, I'll just go maybe find a new job, and God's like, lost the opportunity again. Now, so I'm going to just have to keep taking that class, right, brother? You go to college, you flunk the class, you got to take it again. The class was, make me your resort. And my answer is, no, I don't want to go, I don't think about it. I'm not at that level. My answer is getting rid of all these problems. That's all we want. Get rid of you, I'm fine. Get rid of you, I'm fine. Get rid of that problem, I'm fine. Get rid of disappearing children, I'm fine. Get rid of a nagging wife, I'm fine. Get rid of that, I'm fine. And God's like, all I wanted was you to learn to run to me, to encourage yourself in me, and then I'll help you know how to solve those problems. But the answer is never going to be he's going to deliver us from problems, like, in other words, they disappear. Or I get a move. That's why some people change churches a lot. They're there for 16 months, and they run into a problem. And they're like, I can just go down the street and go to another church. Another independent Baptist church. Well, they go there, and they'll be there for 2 years, and they're gone there. Why? Because they never learned that to work through the problem with Christ's help. It was all about, he's wrong, they misspend money here, or I don't like how they lose the song service there, or they don't preach hard enough on this, or they preach too much on this, and there I go. And God's like, wow. So until we run out of Baptist churches, you're not going to need me. So then you come in and say, well, man, I need to start a home church. That's what people do. They start a home church because they can't find any church where, and they've never had to go to God and say, help! Every church I go to has problems. Like, welcome to the world. Welcome to God's family. Why does he have to tell us over and over in the Bible, love the brethren. Right. Grudge not one against another. Why does he have to say all these things? Because this is our temptation because people aren't perfect and we got problems. And God's like, yeah, you do. And I'm the problem solver. I'm the great problem solver. So the reason we have problems in habitual sin is because those things. Number three, there is the rationale. RATIONALE. There is a rationale. Okay? We all have reasons for what we do, but what do you tell yourself and others for your unbiblical behavior? So, young man, your name is what?
Nathaniel.
So, Nathaniel, you don't have to answer this question, but just think about it. So, he's a teenager. He's going to have struggles. He's going to have challenges. He's going to have to deal with, you know, anger or depression or discouragement or... you're graduating, right? Or did graduate? Okay. You know, his future, so that he's thinking about decisions and, you know, praying about it, I'm sure. And everyone's trying to understand, you know, his parents are going to try to help him know what to do, and he's going to decide what to do. But, so when he has unbiblical behaviors, which I'm assuming he does because he's alive, what does he tell himself and others for why he does that? that's really important, because if you're going to have a habitual sin, there's always a reason for it in your own mind. The rationale. And so we say here, ask yourself, what justification do I use when I give into blank? Okay, so when I give into blank, why do I do it? Is I haven't had my coffee in the morning? Right? People tell them that. Sometimes dads will say, you know, when I come home from work, I don't want to be to their wife. I don't want to be bombarded with a bunch of stuff. You know, I need to kind of de-escalate from work. It was stressful or whatever. And it's like, okay, that's fine. But, but if they don't and you get mad, and your response is going to be, well, I told them, don't bring stuff to me right when I get home. You know what I'm saying? So there's the rationale. Instead of me being right with God, again, my answer is the rationale is because, well, these people are all wrong. These people they're not listening. Dads can be angry with their kids for not obeying, and the kids should obey. But is that rationale for getting angry? It's not. And you say, well, if they disobeyed, or if they pick up the clothes the first time, or the tenth time, I wouldn't have to go off and be this angry person. Like, no, that's not it. No, that's your rationale. And that's why you're going to continue to struggle, and why your kids will be angry men. The Bible says, go not thou with an angry man unless you learn his ways, right? Proverbs says. And I've told people this. If wives were not supposed to stay married to their husband, they'd have biblical justification for leaving their husband because they have an angry man and they're going to learn his ways. I had a man tell me one time, my wife never used to be this way. Now she's an angry person because of me. She can't leave him biblically, but she did just what the Bible said. She learned his ways. And if you're an angry man, which I have no clue who I'm talking to here, some of your kids are going to grow up to be angry people. Why? Because they're going to learn an angry man's ways. And the question is, what will deliver them when they stop excusing it like you've been for 30 years? You know, I'm just messing with you, right? In the sense of I don't even know. I'm just saying, the way out is when I stop rationalizing what I'm doing that's wrong, but because I see other people in bigger degrees of wrong, I'm justifying my wrong. And the answer is, you're never going to solve them. God won't let you solve them until you solve you. And the only way you're going to solve you is to run to Jesus and say, I am a complete, absolute mess. Okay? Now, if you're not ready to admit you're a mess, then you'll be offended that I say you're a mess.
Right.
But if you know you're a mess, you'll be like, say it again, brother, I need it. Okay? There's a rationale, okay? Bible examples.
Sorry.
So, Bible examples. Adam blaming someone else. So, top of that third page, blaming someone else. Number two, blaming something else. So, top of page three, Adam was blaming someone else. The slothful person is blaming something else. You know, he said there's a lion in the street. That's what he said. Okay. Or a fool will not plow by reason of the cold, okay? Blaming something else. Or the Absalom, he's following his own wicked desires while citing justice. Do you remember that? Why did Solomon rebel against David? One of the reasons, well, he'd go to the city gate and say, there's nobody here to take care of your grievances, right? They'd come to him and say, there's no one deputed of the king to take care of your problems. So make me your king. So he cited justice as part of his rebellion. And that's why when we get away from God, we can cite that, well, she shouldn't have spoken to me that way, like your sister. Therefore, that's why I said what I said. And it's like, that's rationale. That's going the wrong way. Number four, there's the reward. There's the reward. This is the benefit. This is the payout. And what I mean by reward is, quote, unquote, it's a sinful reward. The reward is getting something I wanted by giving into my lust. I've enjoyed it, even though it's in defiance of God's word and his will. So you can have a wrong reward system, the Bible says. So the first blank there. You can have a wrong reward system. Is everybody with me? I don't want to lose you. Halfway down page 3, underneath Roman numeral 4, you can have a corrupted reward system, and you can have a self-focused reward system. Okay, number 5, I know I'm going fast. Number 5, there is the rebel. There is the rebel. Number 5 is rebel. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Who might you guess, in besetting sin, who's the rebel? Me.
Rebelling.
Isn't that it? I get into habitual sin because every time I've done it, I've rebelled against God to get there. If I've got a problem with besetting sin of anger, every time I gave in, I showed my rebellion to God. And it's been happening for 3 decades. And now here I am. And now it's exploding. And now I got a problem. And God's like, I know. 3 decades, we can't go back. But we got a problem. and it's with the rebel, right? And we don't like to admit it, but we are. We are. Every time I give into what I want, even if it's a Christian acceptable thing, you know, anger is actually quite accepted in Christian circles of the men.
Yeah.
You can go to whole churches where they actually almost glory in their anger and how they discipline and how they respond to situations like the way other people drive, or they respond to people who've come and done a bad job on their house, and they, you know, they go off. Their whole thing is anger, 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 anger. That's the way. It's almost modeled from the pulpit. Yes,
can go back
please.
To part four there. There is the, it has the return.
Yeah, the reward. The word's reward.
That's for reward.
Yeah. So it's a payoff that's wrong, but nevertheless, it's a reward. And the next points are wrong, corrupted, and self-focused. So, wrong, corrupted. You can have a wrong reward, you can have a corrupted reward system, and you can have a self-focused reward system, and you can look at verses in all these. And
the third one is that you have a your reward and judges you.
Let's see. Self-focused.
Self-focused.
Yes. Self-focused. I like that red marker you got there. Yeah.
So it hits me in the face with it.
Yeah, it's great. So go to the back page if you would. This is where, underneath the Bible examples, it says, this is where a person reveals her or her, your leaning or your bent or your inclination. It's when the rebel shows up. You reveal some, your fondness, your preference, your corruption, your rogue nature. This is a very serious thing because God's always trying to work on the rebel. So ask yourself, where have I defied God or biblical truth to participate in my sin? That's the bottom line. Where have I defied God? So summary, before we get to our handout here, and then we'll be done by 2 o'clock, hopefully. The development of a trapped believer. Here's how you get trapped. And dads, this is how your sons get trapped. Grandpas or fathers, other that don't have your kids here, your grandkids, this is how besetting sin happens in anybody's life. Okay? It happens in these five things. You have a resort. You go there because of the basic root way of operating, which, you know, it's a whole message in itself, but you rationalize going there. But you find a reward for going there, and that's why you keep doing it. It involves rebellion. Okay, conclusion. What I need is there to be a rescuer. A rescuer. A rescuer, or we can call the word releaser. I need somebody who's going to rescue me. I need someone who's going to release me. Okay, so here's the handout. Okay? So that's what I want to do. I know we'll be a little behind, but we'll next session we'll plow through it. Do we have these? Do we have more of these? Seems like, did I put them somewhere?
Yes, sir. I have
my. The application exercise?
Right.
I have a few here, but where did I put them? This is not all of them. I think it's my fault. Oh, here it is. See, no doubt the problem is with me, right? If everybody can take one of those and pass it down. So this is what I want you to do for the next few minutes. This is just this message being kind of put into play. And I want you to just do this. I'll just be quiet. And I want you just to read through this. And these have the main points. Okay? These have the main points. And I want you to ask yourself these questions. And here I do want you to put something down, if you would. This is just for your own help. If you want to abbreviate or you want to use initials or whatever, you know. But the point is, make it helpful and make it real. All right? And just read the first point. And regarding the resort, ask yourself, where or what do you resort to when having a rough day? I.e., what action or reaction is normal, typical for you when you're disappointed and hears these things, or discouraged or lonely? I mean, pick the one that normally triggers you to do something. When you're stressed, exasperated, annoyed, irritated, fearful, troubled. Okay, so think about a common resort. Where is your resort? Okay, what action or reaction do you find yourself resorting to time and time again? And I'll just be quiet and then we'll come back to point number two. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can ask. But knowing yourself, where do you turn? What action or reaction? And underneath there are some ideas. So to summarize underneath point number one then, and if you're not done with that first point, then that's that first dot. But to summarize, I just want to put it in first person. I have a history of going to blank when I'm upset, which helps meet my need. Okay, so we're talking about how you get to where you're at in a defeated lifestyle. Just admit it to yourself. I have a history of going to blank. Okay, that would be the same thing as the point above you. Where do you run? You run online, you run to YouTube, you run to bed, you run to food, you run to anger. Teenagers sometimes run to their peer group. You go to the office, do you go to the shop, do you go hunting? Where do you go? Okay, so then the confession to God is, it would be this. I have replaced you, Lord, with blank. It's so clear. It's idolatry. I've replaced you, Lord, with blank. Okay, so you see how this has to be thought out, right? So we'll skip number two, but that's the root of sin, and you can look at that later. Places where you see these things showing up. Where do you see selfishness? Where do you see pride? Do you see selfishness in the way you respond to your wife? Do you see selfishness in the way you structure your life? Watching out for yourself. So number three, can we move on to that? Number three, regarding the rationale. We all have reasons for what we do, but what you do tell yourself, but what do you tell yourself and others for unbiblical behavior? Ask yourself, what justification do I use when I give in to blank? Okay, so now we're talking about why do you say it's okay for you to give in to that? If you have a besetting sin, have you ever justified it? Sometimes guys that I minister to, they're not married. And they could say, well, if you're married, you wouldn't have a problem with sexual sin because you have your wife. And they don't understand that's not the way it works, right? Because God never created your wife to be your personal harem, that whenever your lust kicks in, you know, it's because he's not about your lust. And what will happen is he'll actually give you a wife who won't give in every time you want her to, and then we'll really see who you are, because that's when you go to porn, and it's a form of revenge against her. Well, if she's going to treat me like this, then I'll show her. And you go to a porn website. And so your whole thought was wrong, that your wife was going to be there for you always, that you were the reason you got... She's there to meet all your needs sexually. It's like, no. So as a single person, you'll say, well, if I had a wife, I'd be okay. No. It's never about what's around you. It's about you. So we got to get on top of that. So what justification do you give yourself? Letter B, have you ever said to yourself, I deserve blank? Or you can't blame me for blank. So sometimes the rationale is, I wasn't saved till I was older in life. Sometimes the rationale is, if you knew my parents, how I was raised, you would understand why I have these problems. And the question is, can we blame our parents? No. Our parents did influence us, right? For right or for wrong. But my rationale can't be, well, if you knew the way I was raised, you would understand why I have these issues. Like, no, we can't go that direction. Because that's looking backwards. And God says you're supposed to look this way. Looking to Christ. We can't blame our past for who we are today. Okay, so confession to God then would begin, Lord, I have tried to legitimize doing blank, but I can't legitimize anymore. I'm just a mess. All right, so we're going to stop here, but regarding the reward of sin, you can look at what selfish reward you get, regarding the rebel of sin, and regarding the release from sin, or the releaser, Jesus. And maybe you can just use these for your devotions later on. Spend some time with the Lord. And we're diving deep to find out what is our real problem. I have a whole other message that takes a long time called How We Get Trapped. I have a whole other message called How We Find Freedom. And it's a big deal. But it takes forever to go through, as you could tell. This one took forever. But first of all, I got to realize we got trapped. And once we realized, oh, okay, so I'm using all these different things, now I'm seeing the way out. The most important point, let me ask you a question. Which point, knowing the way things are going this weekend, what do you think is the most important point of all these points? What question or which, I don't want to trap you by giving you the wrong answer. I'll give you a hint. It's near the very end. In fact, even more hint, it is the end. The answer is the releaser, the release, right? So all this does is kind of make you look at yourself and kind of understand yourself a little better, but at the end of the day, the answer, the victory is now found in understanding yourself, right? Because that's what a psychiatrist will help you do, trying to understand your inner child or whatever, right? Okay? Like your problem is your inner child. It's like, no, my problem is my inner selfishness. My inner child is fine, you know. And God's going to say, yeah, you're totally selfish, you're totally proud, you're totally unbelieving, and the road back is going to be coming this way. Keep your eyes on me and asking me to deal with the pride and selfishness that has racked your life, okay? Okay, let's pray, and then we'll take a little break, and then we'll come back, okay? Father, help us to just begin to think through, wow, maybe I've got bigger problems than I thought I did. I always thought it was my wife that made me so angry. Now I'm realizing, no, I just got a problem with anger. Lord, maybe it's one of the young people here be like,